Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here tonight, all who have made it out, and also for those who have joined in online. We welcome you in our Savior's name. We just pray that we'll have a blessed time together as we worship God tonight in our Bible study and prayer. To begin, we'd like to begin by singing the hymn number one. The hymn is, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, and light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. So we'll stand to sing all five of the verses, please. Of course, as we meet together to worship tonight, it is with the emphasis of those last words, thy great name we praise. And so to do that, let's just first of all open our service in a moment's prayer. Let's just bow our heads and pray to our Lord. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we just continue on into your presence just now, and we thank you for the one we have been singing of, the immortal, the invisible, God, all only wise. Lord, we thank you for the things that you have revealed to us about and concerning yourself in Scripture. And Lord, as we ponder those things, as we think about them, Lord, we also think about ourselves in light of the truths of a holy God. And Lord, it is true that we are described in Scripture as enemies against God. We know that, as Scripture tells us, that in our flesh there's no good thing. And yet here we are, at a Bible study and prayer meeting, and we have the privilege to come before you now and to pray. And Lord, we only do it through the person and the work of your person, or of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved tonight. And we thank you and praise you for that, because we were enemies, but now we are brought nigh, we are brought close. And you even accept us through his name, and you tell us to come boldly to the throne of grace, for there we find mercy. And Lord, we thank you from the outset of this meeting that we can come and that we can worship you. And as we think of even the subject tonight, the subject of worship, we praise you that we can do that. We have the privilege to separate ourselves from the cares of this world, to come into a meeting, to come into a church. We have the freedom to do that, and we're here to worship. And we just ask from the outset of this meeting that you would presence yourself with us, that the Holy Spirit would be one of our number, not only with me as I seek to preach and lead the meeting, but Lord, for the hearers as well, that we will all know the true sense of the Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts here tonight. Lord, as we come before you now, we are mindful of the congregation here, and we know that with many of us gathered here and many even listening online, there are many needs that are brought before us as well. Lord, you know each individual that is gathered here. You know their hearts. You know the issues in their lives, the circumstances that they find themselves in. Lord, even more than they understand themselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just presence yourself with each and every one of us. Meet us at the point of our need here tonight. And we pray especially for those who are sick, those who are laid aside. Lord, that you would be with them, that they would know the presence of Christ in them and working through them, even at the time of difficult circumstances. We pray for Maureen Connolly, who is there in hospital once again with this chest infection. Lord, presence yourself with her. And I pray also for the family that we have learned about, the Watson family, connected with Johnny and Lauren's story. Lord, how that little boy at 8 has succumbed to leukemia and has passed on. We thank you for the report that we've heard that he is in the arms of a Savior. But Lord, we pray for the family left behind mourning there. We pray that you would be that comforter that only you can be, and that your Holy Spirit would draw near that family in this difficult circumstance. Lord, there are other situations we can mention here, and as the prayers go up before you now, we pray that each individual's prayer, we know that it will be answered, that they have a Heavenly Father who cares for his children. I pray that that would be their comfort and stay at this time. We do pray for the work here in Hebron. We thank you for the ministry that it has here within the town. And we, of course, remember the up-and-coming youth challenge that will be held in the up-and-coming weeks. We pray that, Lord, you would begin to even stir up the hearts of those who would attend, that you would start and begin a work even in the hearts of the children there. Plant a seed already before that youth challenge even begins. And we pray that that whole week would be owned of thyself. We pray for the speakers. Give them a word in season. Write that message upon their hearts as they come and deliver it to the hearers. We pray for the family night or the parents' night as well. Thank you for this extension of the youth challenge work. And we pray that parents would come in and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the youth of the congregation as well. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for a youth and those within the youth that love Christ. And we just pray that your hand would be upon them and that you would continue to grow them in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. Lord, even thrust them into service. Lord, we pray that even in this dark world where good is called evil and evil is called good, I pray that you would just bring up a band of young people to be witnesses in this darkness. Lord, we know that your church is often called the church militant, and we pray that we would ourselves be seen as those soldiers to fight even for the church, for the kingdom. And Lord, that you would raise up others to fight in these dark and evil days. Lord, we pray that you would even have the preeminence in all that we do tonight. We pray for our pastor as he is in a time of holiday. We ask that you would just refresh him and help him, bless him even as he has this family holiday. And we pray that he would come back here to fill the pulpit once again with freshness and with a new zeal. And we pray that you would help him even to pastor the flock here. And we pray that you would bless those who are here with the oversight, the eldership, and the committee. Lord, guide them, give them wisdom, give them unity even as they seek to serve Christ here in this place. Lord, we pray that through all things that happens and is said here tonight, through all that is sang, and all that we pray, all that we preach, may the Holy Spirit have the preeminence in this meeting. May God get the glory, for we pray this in and through our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just now I'm going to give a few announcements and a word of welcome again to everyone who has gathered with us here tonight, whether it's here in person or on the different media platforms there online. We welcome you as well. Just a few announcements, there's not many of them, but Saturday sees the Youth Fellowship Fun Night at the lake in Kilray, and you're to meet at 3:30, so remember that. And then there is the barbecue afterwards at Yule and Arlene's at 6:30. So I don't think, is that all that has to be said about that? I haven't spoken to Samuel. That's it. Everyone knows what they're at. So 3:30 meeting there for Kilray. Then next Lord's Day, early morning prayer meeting starts at 8. Anyone who can gather for that are more than welcome. And then worship service at 12 noon. The preacher there will be the Pastor Dennis Lyle in the absence of Mr. Park. The open air is at 3:30, and the venue there will be the Glebeside. So as you'll know, through the month of August, there will be open airs conducted every Lord's Day. So the first one is always the Glebe, and it will be at the usual spot there. You'll be more than welcome to join. Family night service, then at 7 p.m., singing will be Hannah Simpson, and then again the preacher will be Pastor Dennis Lyle with the prayer meeting there 30 minutes beforehand. As mentioned in prayer, there is the Youth Challenge, Monday the 15th to Friday the 19th, so I believe that's probably just, it's coming up very soon. So the football camp will start at 2:30 there, and it'll be to 5 p.m. Then the meeting, of course, will be 7 p.m. until 8:30. And so do continue to pray for the ones that will bring the message, especially, and pray for all the workers and helpers there as they do this camp. The Parents' Night, then, is in the Lord's Day, the 21st. So do remember to pray for any of the parents. We do pray that a lot of the unsaved parents will come in to hear the sound of the gospel preached. There are a couple of other announcements I was given there. Just Maureen Connolly, as you may have heard there, has been committed to hospital again just yesterday. She has gone in with a severe chest infection, so pray for Maureen. She'll obviously be staying in there until that infection clears up. And as prayed again, Adam Watson was a little 8-year-old boy who was suffering with leukemia. And we thank God that the Watson family, they are Christians, but it's Lauren's story, as she is now, is connected with this family. So do pray for that family. You can understand, at least in some way, the pain that they'll be going through at the minute. And then one more announcement is that there'll be a committee meeting after this service. So remain, if you're in the committee, to remain after the service for that. But if you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and the verse 19. And actually, just as you're turning up there, I said that's all the announcements, but there is one more I'd like to bring before you. Just to begin by saying I want to thank you by way of appreciation for all your prayers for us over the past year, as a student and as for my whole family throughout the years. And we pray and trust that you'll continue to do that. We do recognize that we need your prayers and your support. So we thank you for that. And we need your prayers for the 10th of August, because we're going out to Uganda again as a family this time. If you remember in February, I went myself, and that was very much like going as a single again. I left Rachel and Eloise and Arthur behind. And so, if you remember, I did about 6 meetings, roughly a week there. And that was okay because I was really there myself. I had all the time in the world to prepare. But this time, going with family, it's going to be different, a whole different dimension there. And so just pray for us. It's the first time we're going as a family to the mission field, and also the first time for Eloise and Arthur to get on an aeroplane. So pray for them, pray for us in that experience as well. So there's 2 6-hour flights to go through to get there. Just to give you an idea of what we'll be doing, there will be the normal meetings, the Sunday service meetings, the prayer meetings, but there's also a prison ministry that began after I was there in February, so that will be new to me. So pray for that as we present the gospel in the prison. And then also, there's going to be 2 vocational Bible schools when we're there. So one in the Emmanuel Christian School there on that campus, we're going to have a 4-day Bible club there. And then in the village somewhere in a village. We're going to have another four-day Bible club. So pray for us. Pray for Rachel. She'll be part of that work as well. And again, as we ask for your prayers, I want to just thank you for those of you, you know who you are, who have really supported us and prayed for us over the years. Thank you, and we thank God for you. But now to the message, and you'll see here by the overhead that it is going to be an introduction to worship. And that's really all I can call it, because if you think of the study of worship, it's a huge topic in and of itself. So it's going to be just an introduction to worship. And we're going to come to John chapter 4 and the verse 19. And this chapter, of course, we have the account of Jesus Christ and the conversation he has with the woman at the well. And we'll break into that conversation here at verse 19. And so the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, I believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And we'll end our reading there at verse 26. Let's just bow our heads once again in prayer. Lord, we come into your presence once again, and we want to thank you for your word. We thank you how you have revealed your word to us in this written form. We have it here in Scripture. We can read it in our own language, and we can study it and understand it. Lord, we pray for that Holy Spirit once again to write it upon our hearts. And as we study this theme of worship, we pray that as we've already read, that we would know more of what it is to worship in spirit and in truth. Guide us in all these things, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the study is an introduction into worship. If I was to ask you the question, what is worship? I wonder how you would answer that just in a few sentences. What is worship? Because it's something that we know that we should do. When we meet together, at least we should come here to worship God. It's what we do. But why? What is it we should be doing, and what does that worship actually look like? Now, depending on your background, where you're from, what church you're coming from, you might come to that question and answer it with a preconceived idea of your background, what you're used to. The idea of worship might well be according to that. Or maybe if you've always been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church and you've been used to how we do it, you might have seen, however, on TV and on the internet that some other places do it very differently. Even if you go on holiday and there's a Lord's Day comes while you're on holiday and you're looking for a church to attend and you go to that church, it's not too long into that service you might recognize, you know, this is very different than what I'm used to at home. So you quickly realize in terms of how we worship, there's a huge spectrum of opinion out there about how it should be done. You think even of singing, just for one example, how we sing in worship and what we sing. That can look very different from church to church. And with the experience that I've had to date with being able to visit different fields and mission fields, I've also had the privilege, at least in most cases it's a privilege, to attend services where we would say it's very much out of the norm in terms of what we're used to. You go to Africa there, in one place you might have a version of the bongo or the conga drum there in the corner, and it's there just to keep the rhythm, keep the beat, and that's it, that's all they have. And then you go to another place, and well, the tambourine or something like that might make it out, and then you go to another place, the people start moving. And if you know Africans, they like to move, they like to dance. And then some other place as well, the only way I can describe it, they go into full African dance mode. And if you know what I'm like, well, you can imagine how awkward I can get in those situations. But you don't even have to go to the field to be able to see this. Even here at home, some churches will only sing psalms. And then you come here, we sing psalms, we also sing hymns. Other churches, they're not too fussy at all with what they sing. And then you think of the instruments. We have the piano and the organ here. Other churches, they have no instruments. And then other churches, well, they have a whole worship band, they might call it, with all kinds of instruments. Then you think even of how or the way some people sing. You'll see, and maybe even in our own church, you'll see some people singing. They'll have their eyes closed. And then in other places, you see the hands getting involved, and you know what I mean with all the hands. Then you have what I call the frozen chosen. And that's us, by the way. We are the frozen chosen. We think we're pushing the boat out if we get a sway going when we're singing. But you can see, just by all of this, there's just so much diversity out there in the sense of how we should worship, what that should look like. And we've only touched on singing as one example. We haven't thought about prayer, preaching, the dress code when you come to church, the format of meeting, how many songs should we sing, how long should we preach for, and so on. There's just so much diversity when you think about worship, at least in the public worship sense. So the question has to come then, well, what's right? Surely not everyone is right. Well, there's a reason why we do things the way we do things. There's a reason why other churches do it the way that they do it. So what's right? And when you think about that question, what is right, there's only one way to answer that, and that is to think of the question, well, what is worship then? We have to begin there. If we want to think about what is right in worship, we have to think about what actually is worship. And this has been something that has been at least playing on my mind for a while now. And so I quickly realized that as I studied it out, as I've already said, it deserves a few nights' attention, other than just the one night that I can have with you here. But I thought I'd at least share with you some of the things that I've studied. And from that, I trust it'll help us all to discern how we should go about worship and what it really is. So first of all, to think about that question, what is worship? We want to think, first of all, about what worship is in Scripture. Worship in Scripture. Of course, thinking about something that is biblical and as important as worship, we have to build our thoughts upon the foundation of Scripture. We have to think to ourselves, what does the Bible say about worship? That's where we start. And so to think about this, we'll just divide our thoughts into two categories. First of all, we'll think of worship in terms of the Old Testament, and then we'll come into the New Testament and think especially of the passage that we've read here in John chapter 4 and what Christ says about worship. So beginning at the Old Testament, and of course we begin at the beginning at creation, and we think again of Adam in his perfect state. And we thought about this last week as well with the string, and I don't have any string with me here tonight, no tricks. But we think again of Adam in this perfect state, in a state of total innocence. He's created in the image of God. So Adam's worship then, we have to say, must have been perfect. We don't know much about how Adam went about worshiping there in the Garden of Eden. We're not particularly told a lot about it. But we do know that what God had made, he was well pleased with it. And that includes Adam. And I believe by extension then, God must have been well pleased with how Adam would have worshipped. But we want to think about after the fall tonight, because in reality, we can't really relate to perfect worship. We won't relate to that until we finally reach glory, when we will once again worship God perfectly. But while we live in this earth, we are fallen. And so we want to consider worship particularly after the fall. And to do that, please turn initially here to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 1. And here we have the first recorded example of the first sacrifice, and at least in terms of a man offering a sacrifice to God. So Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So I want you to imagine here tonight, if you were to read that for the first time, let's imagine you never had read the Bible before, and you read this for the first time, and you read this account of Cain, you might be tempted to think, well, that all sounds a little bit harsh on poor Cain. You know, after all, he was only doing his best with what he had. But that's really the point of that passage. Cain did it his way. Yes, it was an offering to the Lord, so they came and they offered to the Lord. They had the right object in view, you might say, but the manner in which he did it was all wrong. God had obviously passed on to Adam and his sons how he desired to be worshipped, how they could approach him. We know that by Abel's offering. He did that which was accepted, and it was through the shedding of blood by means of a sacrifice. But Cain, he rejected and refused the prescribed method, and he goes with his own, which then, in turn, what was that? That was disobedience. And what is disobedience but sin? And worshipping in that manner in disobedience was rejected. And so we're already seeing here that God takes how we worship very seriously. Of course, there were many applications that we can draw from this already, but we will do that. But for now, I trust that you at least can see from the beginning how intentional God was in letting people know, his people know how they can approach him, and in particular, how they can worship him. Fast forwarding then from this account, we go to the children of Israel in the giving of the law. You'll know that there were many detailed, specific instructions given to the people of God by God himself, how they should approach him and how he should be worshipped. You'll also know that under that particular system, there were many sacrifices, ceremonies being performed. You have five offerings there in particular: the burnt offering, the grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, and the guilt offering. So this system, the Judaic system, was full of ceremony, ritual, and sacrifice. You read through the book of Leviticus especially, you'll see that. But again, the point is that in setting up all of this, I believe God is revealing to us that he had a very specific way, again, that he was to be approached and that he was to be worshipped, a very specific way that we can approach him. However, the thing with this Judaic system was, in the Old Testament, to cut a long story short, it left many just going through the mere process and the motions of religion. Their object of worship, like Cain, they had that right, it was the Lord. But yet beyond what Cain had, they now had God's revelation. They had God's word and his commands written down how they should worship. But with all of this, they found themselves so caught up in the ritual of worship that the majority of them had missed the point. Not only had they missed the point of Christ in the sacrifices and in the worship, but they missed the point of worship itself because their heart was not in their worship. It was just ritual. They did what they were told to do. And there was nothing wrong with what they were told to do. After all, it was God who told them how to do it. But they were still lacking in their worship because their hearts weren't in it. You see, it's possible for us here today, just as the Jews, it's possible to cross the T's and to dot the I's when it comes to what we do in worship. To have a form of religion, as it were. To look the part, to say the right things in the right places in the right way. And it all looks very religious. But still, the heart can be far from God. That's what happens with the Jewish people. If you just look at what the Lord says there in Isaiah chapter 1, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 1 with me, and the verse 11. Where it says there, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Do you see the word of the Lord comes there and he's saying, "I am full of your offerings." Now, you know, if you go to someone's house and they've fed you and they come and they ask you, "Well, would you like some more?" And you say, "No, I'm full. Thank you." What you're really saying there is, "You've had enough. I'm done." And here the Lord is saying to the people of Israel, I'm done with your sacrifices, I've had enough. He goes on to say in verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Now you read all of that, and you must think, well, surely it was God who told them to do all of this, to have the prayers, to offer sacrifices, the offerings, and the feasts, and the new moons, all of this. God had commanded them to do it. But yet there was a problem. Why did the Lord have enough? Well, you read on in verse 15, your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You see, in reality, there was one other command that the Lord had given. And Jesus Christ summarizes it, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord had commanded the people of Israel that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, yes, the people of Israel, they were coming to worship God, and they were going through the ritual of that worship. But the truth of the matter is their heart was far from God. You look at verse 16. You see there, they did not love God. They had evil within their lives. The Lord had to say to them, put away your evil from before mine eyes. And if you're doing evil against God, clearly don't love God. And then in verse 17, you have the second command like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. But yet, the heart wasn't right with this people, and therefore the worship was rejected. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, we have this, the Lord saying, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And Jesus Christ actually quotes from that passage when he speaks to the hypocritical Jews of his day. They had the privileges of being Israel, they had the temple worship and all the rituals attached to their worship, but no heart. And therefore, in reality, they had nothing. Nothing, at least, in terms of true worship to bring to God. You think of the illustrations of the widow's mite there in Scripture. You think of that little widow coming and giving all that she had. Now, it wasn't the amount that she gave that impressed Christ. It was her heart in giving it. You think of the publican there in the temple and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's there, he's thanking God that he's not like this publican, a sinner, and he's giving to God all his credentials, and his worship there is rejected. He goes away rejected. You have the sinner there, the publican, and he cries on to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's accepted because his heart was in the worship. But we'll have to leave the application of the Old Testament there and move now into the New Testament. And at this point, can I just say that after dealing with the Israelites in the Old Testament, I want to say that the object of worship never changed. And I believe you'll understand what I mean by that. It's important to see it. You'll know that the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, David, Job, all the saints you can think of, they all had their faith in Jesus Christ. So the object of the worship never changed, but the mode changed. The object of worship is the same, but the mode is different. We no longer, of course, we don't need the sacrifices and the offerings there in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all that. He is the one sacrifice for sin forever. So the mode of how we worship has changed, but the object remains the same. It's always a call to Christ-centered worship when we think about worship. And so if it's Christ-centered, then we have to think then that Christ and what he says about worship must be important. And that's why we turn to John chapter 4 and the verse 24 especially as our text. Let's read what Christ says here about worship. He says to us here that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the reason why this verse is essential to our study of worship is for many reasons, but for this one reason as well. That little word must there at the middle of that verse, that can only really mean one thing. This isn't Christ speaking to the woman at the well and suggesting how she should worship. It's not a take it or leave it kind of scenario here. It's a must. If you want to worship God, you must. It's vital, it's necessary that you worship him in this way. And so now we're really getting into the essential qualities of worship when we ask, well, what is true worship? And the first thing here is that we must worship God in spirit. And so we ask, well, why? Well, it's because God is spirit. That's the reasoning or the logic here in the text. God is spirit, and therefore we worship him in spirit. Now, you might be interested to know that in the original Greek here, you might not be interested to know, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In the original Greek, the indefinite article there at the beginning, at the verse, it's not there. And the indefinite article is the little word a. So when it says God is a spirit, that's not there in the original. It would literally read in the original, God the Spirit. And so here we should have no confusion as to what is really meant here in this verse. This verse isn't just saying to us, you know, God is a spirit. That is a spirit among many. That's not really the emphasis. Rather, it's speaking of God's unique character or his unique essence as spirit. To try and explain that, let me say to you, whenever I say God is light, we don't mean that God is just a light. He is light. He is fully light. We are a light, but he is fully light. When we say that God is love, the scripture tells us that God is love. It's not that God is love at one point and then he leaves it off at another point. He is love at all times, always loving. And so it is when we think of God as a spirit. He is the spirit. He is spirit, speaking of his essential nature. What is it to be a spirit then? Well, it means that God is not like us. He's not like us in the sense that we are material. We have flesh and bones. Paul says in Colossians 1 and 15 that he is the invisible God. In 1 Timothy 6 and 16, he tells Timothy that God, no man hath seen him. No man will ever see God. Why? Because he is spirit. And so you see then, the point is that this has taken us beyond the material or the physical realm of thinking. That is beyond what we can see here when we think about what true worship is. And it's taking us into the spiritual realm. When we think of worship, when we think of true worship, we must get into the spiritual because God is spirit. You think of it, if God is not flesh and bones, if he is not material, then why would he be primarily concerned with the material worship? But he is spirit, and therefore he is primarily concerned about the spiritual worship. So how does this look for us then? Well, let me read to you a quote from a man named Stephen Sharnock, because I think he puts the practical application of this very well. He says that God being a spirit, then we must banish from our minds all carnal imaginations of him and separate from our wills all cold and dissembled affections to him. We must not only have a loud voice, but an elevated soul. Not only a bended knee, but a broken heart. Not only a supplicating tone, but a groaning spirit. Not only a ready ear for the word, but a receiving heart. And this shall be of greater value with him than the most costly outward services offered. So you can see then, I trust, why we spent some time in the Old Testament to see how they went off true worship. It was all a form to them, but the heart, the soul, spiritual worship was not there. And I believe we can translate this into our own worship here today as well. While we meet here, we will use our voices. Okay, we preach, we sing, and we make noise. We come here to pray. At home, you may take that posture of the bended knee. Here, we will say, bow your heads in prayer. We use our ears to hear the word preached. Our faculties are all involved here in our worship. But the question is, however, does it ever go beyond that? Because you can do all of this and it will still mean nothing. It can mean nothing. Now, that might sound harsh for the sake of sounding harsh, But for many religions out there today, they are very sincere in using their bodies and their voices to worship their gods, but they're sincerely wrong. Has our worship gone beyond the physical or the carnal, as Charnock put it there, and has it reached the realm of spiritual worship? That's where the Lord is primarily concerned about. Now, when worship is done right, that is, when it is spiritual, there's a couple of characteristics will be obvious with it. You'll find that the focus of your worship then will become more spiritual. What I mean by that is we meet to worship God. He is the focus, the Almighty, the all-powerful, unchanging God. All of those things that Johnny Story dealt with a few weeks back concerning God's person. That's who we come. That's our focus as we come to worship. Psalm 150, verse 2 said, "We praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And it's speaking of worship there. We praise him. So our focus will be more spiritual. It'll be him. And we'll find then that our motive of worship will be more spiritual. It's not about coming here for any other reason than for his glory. We could put it like this. It's not about you when you come here to worship. Now, there are blessings that flow down to us because of worship, true worship. We are blessed under the sound of his word. We are blessed with the fellowship of the saints. But those things are not the primarily to be the focus or the motive of our worship, because it's not primarily about us. It's about Christ. It's to meet with him, to worship him. That's the motive behind why we worship. But then thirdly, you'll find that your manner of worship will be more spiritual then. And that is to say, how you worship, what your worship looks like, will be more spiritual. If you think of it this way, with those two first things in order, with God and Christ as our focus, and then with our motives away from self and on him, then you'll find that the way in which we worship will more easily align with what is true worship then. When you have those first two things in order, then how we will worship God will fall into place. Now, I mentioned in the introduction, just by way of example, singing. And you might have been looking forward to me giving my opinion about singing and what instruments should be used and so on. That can all get very controversial, and some people might like that. But I'm not going to go there. But the reason why I don't do that is simply this. I believe that when you can see what true biblical, God-glorifying worship really is, when you see the focus of worship, and when you see the right motive to worship, then you'll see what true worship is, and you can spot a mile off. Whatever it is will distract you from that true focus and motive. That will shape then what instruments you use and how you go about using them and how you go about your singing. Now, there's nothing wrong with instruments, I will say that. But when people are more attracted to how talented the player of the instrument is, then you've left off worship, at least true worship. The instrument or the playing of the instrument has become a distraction. Whether it's purposefully done or not, something has distracted you from true worship. And just in case you think I've got a gripe against how we or some churches go about singing, I'll throw the preachers under the bus here as well. There's nothing wrong with preaching. We believe in preaching. We're commanded by the Lord to preach the word. But if at the end of a meeting and all you can have to say is, "Boys, he's some preacher," but yet you have no idea of what he was preaching about, it's just you remember how he did it, whether he was good at it or whether he was bad at it. At some point of the meeting, you've left off worship because the preacher has become a distraction to the truth and to the word. And so we as preachers must be sure to let the word of truth be that which remains in the hearts of the people who have gathered to worship, and not the preacher himself. And you can go through every aspect of the worship service with that. But I believe, again, the two things to keep in our minds is the focus. We come here to worship God. It's a spiritual worship. Our focus is spiritual, and our motive is a spiritual one. And everything else can be then a distraction. We must be careful in our worship. But moving on, the final thing that we want to focus on here before we conclude our study is that you'll have noticed that Christ states two things we must worship by. We must worship in spirit, and we must worship in truth. So let's quickly just deal with the truth here. Very generally speaking here, truth is referring to that which is consistent with the truth that God has revealed to us. Now, of course, we're speaking specifically here of Scripture. Jesus Christ, in the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the verse 17, he says to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And we are to worship according to that truth. Now, we could get into conversation here about how Jesus Christ, he is the Word. Remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ really is the Word. And we know that Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But speaking of how we worship, yes, we come through the name of Jesus Christ, but we are to worship according to truth. And I believe here in the context, it's speaking of Scripture. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please, and the verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and the verse 3 and 4. In fact, we'll read from verse 2. Because Paul here is speaking unto Timothy. He says, "My own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And so while other religions around them believed in gods of myth and legend, and even while the Jews were so caught up with genealogies, they loved genealogies, finding out their bloodline, and they loved fables and traditions. But here Paul is saying, once again, those things are a distraction to what is truth. He's saying to preach no other doctrine. What he's saying there through the Holy Spirit is instructing Timothy to rather preach the truth. Stick with the truth. Teach no other doctrine. That is to say, as he says to him later, preach the word. It's the truth that sets you free, isn't it? It's the truth or the word that brings a man or a woman to faith. It's the truth that builds and edifies the church. And it's the truth that comforts. And it's the truth that draws alongside and comforts those who mourn. Anything else is a distraction. It's the truth. These things we must do then, both to worship in spirit and in truth. And these two things are inseparable. They're all under that umbrella of these things you must do when you come to worship God in truth and in spirit. Now, one last thing in conclusion then, possibly just to state the obvious, but something that I also believe must be said is that in order to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship here aright tonight means that you need the Holy Spirit to indwell and to guide you in that worship, that spiritual worship and that worship according to truth. What does that mean? It means you must be born again of the Spirit. To be able to worship in the Spirit, you must be born again of the Spirit. And that's not said explicitly in our text, but it's definitely strongly implied here. The reality for the unbeliever is that there's nothing that you can do or that you can bring to God that will impress God. Okay, we've prayed there earlier that with in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing an unbeliever can bring to God to impress him. That's true in salvation and it's true then in worship. Scripture's clear, God delights in worship, but he delights in true worship. He's made a way possible through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, by which we are able to do that. We are accepted in him, and therefore our worship in him is accepted. But he also gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to enable us in worship. And therefore we should say that before we think about how we sing, what we sing and how we pray, what we should say and how we say it, then we must think first of all about the condition of the heart. We're bringing it back to that again. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 says, "Lord," or "my son, give me thine heart." The Lord desires the heart when it comes to worship. That's really where it begins. It's a laying aside of all the aesthetics for a moment. And it's asking ourselves the question, well, why am I here? When you came to the prayer meeting tonight, just ask yourself the question. I have to ask myself this question as well. Why did I come here tonight? Was it to truly worship God in spirit and in truth? Will we have the courage to ask the Lord to search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me? Anything that will withhold true spiritual worship and truth. In closing, please turn to Psalm 24. Just the last passage I'll ask you to turn to, Psalm 24 and the verse 3. Now, this is a very well known few verses, but it lends itself to this study. Verse 3, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" What's that speaking of there? It's speaking of worship. Okay? But it's speaking of spiritual worship. It's not just the physical ascending up into a hill or going into the holy place. It's spiritual, and that is evident by what follows. But who can do that? Who can come to worship? Well, is it those who simply say and do the right things or seem to be busy about religious worship? Well, verse 4 goes on to say, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." There's the man whose worship is accepted, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Again, wisdom says there in Proverbs 23 and 26, "My son, give me thine heart." And so, quite simply, as we come here to worship the Lord tonight, I trust that you have come for that reason. But I trust that we've seen something here tonight, just by way of introduction, what that worship actually really is. And Jesus Christ emphasizes the vital point that we must come and worship in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual worship, and it's worship according to truth. May God help us to do just that, even as we pray often, that the Lord would help us to do that, to worship in spirit and in truth. May this be a blessing to all of our hearts tonight. Let's just pray once again. Our Heavenly Father, just as we've spent some time in your word, we ask that even the truth of your word would be written upon our hearts. Lord, anything that has been of the flesh, Lord, destroy it. We pray that anything of the Spirit would remain. And we just now ask that you would even continue to presence yourself with us and bless us even as we come to praise you once again in song and as we come to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will change our positions and we'll come to sing our next hymn, the hymn number 396. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." And once again, we'll just ask you to stand to sing the 5 verses, please.
Thank you.
We'll just now come to our time of prayer, and just before we do that, for those who are at home, we'll put the prayer requests up before you now, just those names, and if you would please remember to pray for them and bring them before the Lord now, even at your home, and just pray to the Lord for them in intercession. But we will now break together, or apart from each other, and we'll now come to prayer ourselves here in the building.